Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. Let us give careful attention again to the reading of God's word. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me, for sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, killed me. So, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. I want to encourage you today, in this sermon, pardon me, that I would title Jesus, Not Law. So if you're responsible for putting this online, you know what to put if your name is Stephen. Jesus, Not Law. And I want to encourage you in this. The law kills. The law kills. But Jesus brings life. So trust Jesus, not the law. We'll expand this a little bit. This isn't to create some hyper separation between Christ and the law. Hopefully you know me better than that. But the law kills, but Jesus brings to life. So trust Jesus, not the law. Firstly, we want to be clear that the law is not bad. The law is not bad. Paul says in these series of questions that he uses to move his argument forward in family worship, we've been reading through Romans, not as consistently as we need to be. That's Daddy's fault. But we love this section. Because we love this statement, by no means. We really put emphasis on it as we read it. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. What is he asking here? That the law itself is evil? That it is company that we should not keep? Because it will corrupt our character. I mean, if we just take at surface level what Paul is saying in this section, it seems like Paul was doing all right till he came in contact with the law. So is the law that bad dude down on the street corner that we shouldn't go hang out with? By no means. Now, we will sing later to close the service from the second half of Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Is the law sin? Is the law evil? Is the law wicked? Is the law bad? No. It's almost as if the Apostle Paul had Psalm 19 ringing in his ears as he broke open this part of his argument in Romans 7. The law is not bad. Secondly, we see that the law defines sin. The law defines sin. See, Paul goes on, yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. The law defines sin. In fact, the law defines sin in ways that sometimes we cannot even imagine with our earthly minds. That's why in Matthew 5, our Lord expounded on the law, saying, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. See, Jesus said, murder isn't just a hand thing, it is a heart thing. And there are things that we can do in our heart that are murderous. It's as if we could say, if I could only get my hands on you, I would murder you. But all I can get on you is my heart. So I will hate you there. And I will murder you there. I will despise you there. I will end your life in my heart. You have heard that it was said, Christ went on, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The lust in our hearts is the same as adultery. The longing gaze, the lustful desire, the fantasizing falsehoods that we seem to think are reality are no different than adultery. Because like murder, adultery isn't just committed in the body. It's committed in the heart. It was also said, Christ goes on, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. He goes on to deal with oaths and vows. You've heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I say, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone would sue you, give them more than what they sue you for. That would upend the American legal system. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Nowadays, Christ might say, but I say to you, you have a hard enough time loving your neighbor. Love your enemy also. See, Jesus took the law that seemed on the external so easy to obey. This is part of where Paul goes with this. On the outside, it seems, not murder, I can do that. I can not murder. I can make it through most days without ending someone else's life. Most days. But wait a minute, Jesus, when you start talking about the heart, well, now you've gone to meddling. Now you're getting personal. Now you seem to be saying that the law is something that I really can't obey because there are things going on inside of me that make me guilty outside of me. And so you see, thirdly, the law doesn't just define sin, the law exposes sin in you. The law exposes sin in you. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. Paul here deals with what seems to be his particular sin of covetousness. We might say that the sin that so easily beset him or so easily entangled him. The law against coveting is also a summary law. The first and the tenth laws do this for the table, the two tables of the law. We might say that the truest of the laws is the first law, and the other nine break down what happens when you violate the first law. Or you can look at it the other way, that the law saying do not covet, that is experientially what plays out when you break the other nine laws before it. But using this law that is seemingly his particular sin as a summary law for all ten, he points to this reality that when the law comes along, sin rises up. It's like buying a car. You never realized that there were so many of your car on the road until you bought the car that you bought. I am convinced that I could buy a bright orange 78 Volkswagen Squareback and suddenly the metro area would be full of bright orange 78 Volkswagen Squarebacks. It's just how it works. There weren't so many Chrysler Town and Countries the day before we bought ours. Now they are all over the place. Why? Because suddenly you're focused on that and you start seeing it everywhere. Or realizing that there's an arrow in the FedEx logo. Sorry if anybody works for another shipping company. There are things you can't unsee, or that the Wendy's logo, she has mom written in her collar. There are things you can't unsee in this world, and now you won't be able to unsee those. That's how it is with the law and sin. Once our hearts are awakened to the truth of the law, we see sin everywhere we look in our hearts. It doesn't produce like a factory produces, where it makes something where once there was nothing or just a pile of parts. The production of sin in our hearts by the law is more like the production of a mine, where it digs and digs and brings to the surface that which was already there. But see, here is where the good news starts to break in to what Paul is saying. We all know that for it to really be good news, we have to have this bad news. And Paul is saying, once the law came, everything I thought I see became a violation of the law to me. I couldn't escape it. It was everywhere. But here, what starts to break through the cracks is the reality that you cannot see and understand the sin in you without a new heart. The law doesn't make sin. The sin is there, but it is unrecognized as sin until you are made alive by the work of the Holy Spirit renewing your heart. And so fourthly, the law reveals your true nature. The law reveals your true nature. Paul says, I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. No, wait, I thought I had to be alive to see and understand my sin. And Paul's saying, now I'm dead. What's going on here? There's a lot of living and dying, and I'm not sure which side of the equation I'm on. Well, what Paul is saying in a sense is, I thought I was alive. Life was going along just fine. And then that trip to Damascus. And then that trip to Damascus. And I was changed. I thought I was alive, but really, I was dead. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. And now that I am dead, now that I am crucified with Christ, now that I'm slain with Him, now that I'm slaughtered with my Lord, I am raised with Him to newness of life. That's what he was just dealing with in the preceding section. And the law reveals our true nature as we begin to see that we've been made alive with Christ because we've been slain with Him, as the law exposes to us our deathly deeds of the flesh. And so fifthly, the law shows you Jesus. The law shows you Jesus. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Well, Joel, that's the second time you've read that today, and I don't see Jesus' name anywhere in there. So how does the law show me Jesus? Well, let's look at this. Paul says that the law deceived him. See, he thought by following the law, by, if we can extrapolate that, by trusting in his own righteousness, which is what we do when we trust the law as a means of salvation, he was deceived. It's almost like he was tricked. Charles Hodge says this about this word deceived. He says, the word is intensive. It completely deceived me or disappointed my expectations. How? By leading the apostle to expect one thing while he experienced another. He expected life and found death. He expected happiness and found misery. He looked for holiness and found increased corruption. He thought that by the law, all these desirable ends could be achieved, but he found that it produced exactly the opposite effects. Sin, therefore, used the commandment to deceive and by it slew him. Instead of the law being a source of holiness and blessedness, it brought death to Paul. Such is the experience of every believer in the ordinary progress of his inner life. He first turns to the law, to his own righteousness and strength, but he soon finds that all the law can do is aggravate his guilt and misery. And so as we look back across history, we find that only two people could earn life by obedience to the law. Only two. Adam and Jesus. Adam failed. Jesus didn't. He accomplished perfect obedience for all of God's people. How does the law show us Jesus? Because when we come to grips with the reality that what promises life by perfect obedience brings nothing but death to those of us who are unable to obey it. When we understand that sin will deceive us and kill us when we seek to earn salvation and grace through obedience to the law. We understand that the law is holy and righteous and good, and only Jesus can provide an answer to our ills. That only Jesus perfectly obeyed, earning eternal life for all of God's people. You have before you today your righteousness and Christ's righteousness. One gives you nothing but continued sin and misery. That's your righteousness, in case you need the cheat sheet here. One gives you life and blessedness. Choose life. I love that passage. Joshua stands before the people. I call it the cosmic cheat sheet. You have before you today life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. You ever have a professor like that? Ever have a teacher like that? My high school Bible teacher would walk around the room during exams. I know this is hard to imagine, saying dumb puns and telling crazy jokes that seemed totally non sequitur until you started listening to what he was really saying. And all you had to do was have a ridiculous sense of humor. I won't tell you who did and who did well, but I aced that class. Choose life. Choose life. choose Christ. Trust Jesus and His righteousness. Cling to His works, not your own. Let go of the law as a means of salvation. And cling to Christ, the one who perfectly obeyed the law, even after He drove it so far down into our hearts that it hurt and exposed even greater sin in us. He still was able to perfectly obey that law. Trust Jesus and His righteousness. The law kills. Why? Because we are sinners. But Jesus brings life. So trust Jesus and not your own failing attempts to obey the law. Stand with me as we pray.